What I want to talk about today is, have you had anybody noticed that there's a lot of crap going on in the world today? And it seems like this last little bit, there's so much more evil going on around us that when I look for messages, I pray and I ask God to direct me and guide me what we're going to do. And a lot of times it's like a book or something like that. Like last week, Kay was got a book that God gave her. And a lot of times it's a mixture of a book and something I hear whatever, and so on. And what I have today came from a Bible study, actually, on evil. And it comes from 2 Timothy. And Pastor Steve Carter is a teaching pastor of the church back in Chicago. And one of the things that, in thinking about all of this, is a lot of times people ask questions like, you know, is evil winning? Because it seems to be so much more of it in the world than there used to be. Or is God taking a nap because it seems like he's fallen asleep at the wheel? Or I thought Jesus defeated evil. If he did, why is there so much trouble in the world? So those are questions that have come up. And sometimes people ask questions like that because they don't have a good framework to build on. When you build a house, you have to have a good framework. And so what Paul does in 2 Timothy, he builds that framework for Timothy. And that's what I want to look at today, because it's important that we have that framework and we have this something we can hang on to for those times, okay? And so the first part of what I want to talk about comes from 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And it starts out and it says, "But mark this." And when he says, "But mark this," what he's saying is, I want you to remember this. It's really important. If you need to, write it on post-it notes, put it around the house, write it on your hand, stamp it in your brain some way, because it's important. So he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." That's a good way to start off of the writing, isn't it? There will be terrible times in the last days. Hard times. Times that just make you sad. That just make you search down inside for how can this be happening? Keep going on. And it'll happen in these last days. Now, depending on where you grew up, what church you attended, what literature you read, what books you read, what things went on, when you think of the last days, you probably have an image that comes to your mind. Now, some of us have seen the Left Behind series, Left Behind. Yeah, or you've heard about the Armageddon or the Rapture and stuff like that. And so you get this image of what the last days are and what that means. The last days is actually a phrase that's used in the Bible 8 times, 3 in the Old Testament, 5 in the New Testament. And to help you understand what it is, I want to give you an illustration. On June the 6th, 1944, 24,000 soldiers participated in the largest sea invasion that ever took place. Now, we know that as D-Day, okay, on June the 6th. It took place, they invaded 5 beaches at the same time, and historians tell us that D-Day is the day that Germany was defeated, when they were defeated. But the war wasn't over. It went on for another 11 months and 2 days. It wasn't until V-Day, Victory for Europe Day, on May the 8th, 1945, that the war actually ended. So what it is, you have D-Day here, you have V-Day here, and you have these 11 months and 2 days in the middle. Those were the last days of the war. And so when you look at last days, it's talking about a time frame between 2 points. We are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And Jesus came and taught us about God and the truths about God. And when Jesus came, he led an exemplary life. He taught us the truth about good, evil, life, things like that. He taught us the truth about the kingdom of God, and he explained what God is really like. That was what he taught. But those teachings led to his death. And he found himself being dragged out of the city of Jerusalem up a hillside to Golgotha, or the skull, where he was put on a cross and crucified. Clouds covered the sky. And when he breathed his last breath, the earth shook. And the people who were killing him looked up and wondered, what have we done? Okay, what have we done? But 3 days later, what happens? Jesus resurrects. And we start to celebrate Easter, the day when evil was overcome, when Satan was defeated. But the truth is, evil was overcome, but it wasn't destroyed. Satan was defeated, but he wasn't destroyed. And so what it is, you have the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you have when Jesus fully comes. And the day, the time in between when Jesus' death and resurrection and the rapture, some of the people talk about it, when Jesus comes fully back, are the last days that we're talking about. And so Paul's talking about that. And we're living in those last days right now. And they've been living in them for quite a long time. And Paul says, in those last days, between when Jesus was died and resurrected and when he fully comes, there'll be hard times. There will be hard times. There will be difficult times. Times we just don't want it to be. But what Paul's saying is, when these evil things happen, don't be surprised. I don't know about you, but I've got to the point where I see stuff on news. It doesn't surprise me. Why? Because I know we're living in those last days. We're living in those last days, okay? And bad stuff's going to happen, and we can be, you know, Paul says, you know, be heartbroken about it. Go to God about it. Cry out about it, you know? But he says, don't be surprised. And so Paul, but you have to realize, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was in prison in Rome. He was being tortured. He could see the Roman Empire getting bigger and stronger all the time. The emperor, one of the things the emperor liked to do, he liked to march Christians out into the Colosseum so people could watch them be killed. Kind of like what ISIS did a few months back with the 25 Christian Egyptians. Marched them out and had beheaded them. Okay. And so Jesus taught us how about the kingdom. He taught us about life. And one of the things, though, that perplexed the Jewish leaders is they looked at Jesus' teachings. And for them, when they thought about the Son of God, what they thought about was that the Son of God is going to bring 6 specific truths, teachings and truths. And when they looked at Jesus' teachings, he brought most of them, but not all of them. And people wondered about that. What Christians have examined Jesus' teachings, and what they said is that Jesus taught now and down the road. It's here, but it's not fully here. That's why we're waiting for the end when Jesus comes back, when he's fully here. And so it's, you know, now, but it's not now. It's not yet. Okay, we see instances of the now, though, in people that get healed. We see that. Set free, who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who realize the reality of the resurrection. We see that stuff in around us. But we also see wars and disease and stuff like that. And so they're both right there, okay? There's good and there is evil. In Star Wars language, there's the Force and there's the dark side. And they both are in the same place. And they coexist together for right now. So the truth is, we live in the middle here, in that time where there's that. And Paul says, don't be surprised. Don't let it surprise you in what's going on. Paul gives us a list of the evils that we can expect. Okay, now I'm going to read this list. And if you have never heard of or met or been around somebody like what I'm going to read, raise your hand. If you've never heard of or been around, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Nobody raised their hand. Because we all have experienced people like that. And the thing of it is, all we have to do is turn on the news, open the newspaper and thumb through it, look at social media, and that's what we see. Okay, that's what we see going on. And it begins with lovers of self. And what some people have done is they have inverted that first commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they have decided to love themselves with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They've become very self-centered, okay? So they've chosen that. They're lovers of money. Now, we see that, don't we? Yeah. They're boastful. I'm not going to comment on that because we've seen a lot of it on the news lately. They're arrogant. They're abusive. Anybody know anybody that's abusive? Oh, yeah. Disobedient to parents. Now, what that means, if disobedient to parents in that time, is that the parents would build up a legacy. And there would come a time when they would pass that legacy on to their children. And the hope was that their children would take that legacy and continue on with it. But what happens is they would take it and they would dismantle it. And we've seen that in today. Back in the 70s, JCPenney's was a booming store, booming business. I bought furniture there. I bought clothes there. I have a piece of furniture home that I bought in the 1979 at JCPenney's. I hauled it to Washington, D.C. and back. I still have it. It was a booming business. JCPenney tithed 90% of his income and still became a multimillionaire because God blessed him. He walked in faith. When J.C. died, his children weren't interested in his stuff. They started doing their own thing to get more money and more money. And Penny's went, it's not a tenth of what it used to be. Now, I don't think it'll ever come back. Never. They've closed most of the stores. And Sears going in the toilet also. And that used to be really, really, really big. So we see those people that are disobedient to their parents. They are ungrateful, unholy. What does it mean to be unholy? Unholy means that they steal the innocence from somebody else. They go in and they take away that innocence. That's what rape and war is. It's unholy behavior. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous. Do you know what slanderous means in Greek? Little devil. So people who are slanderous, when they open their mouth, they spew little devils out on you. And when they spew the little devil out on you, it's to wipe out the imago Dei, the image of God in you, so that people in the world can't see it. So they're spewing out little devils all over you. They are slanderous. I told you that one. Without self-control. They are brutal. Is there any brutality in the world? Yeah. And the sad part is you have brutality without any emotions. There's no emotions involved in it. In EMI, they had one Iraqi man who came here and became a believer. But when he was over there, he was taught to kill without feeling. He says, they taught us to kill without feeling. So when they look at you, they don't see you as a human being. It's a target, something to shoot at. The brutal, no feeling. Haters of good, they are treacherous. Treacherous means literally they're traitors. Reckless, they are conceited, filled with pride. They are lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. It's all about self, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence. Feeding of the ego, pleasure seekers. I know, and I have to admit, I was one of those. I was one of those. I told you about how I accumulated all this stuff. At one time, I had 3 cars. I had a luxury car for selling stuff. I had a sports car for just having fun, and a Jeep. Had to have that to go up to my cabin. Yeah, I fed my people really good, you know. And so some people say, well, help me understand. Because I thought that Jesus defeated all this. He did. He defeated it, but like I said, it has not been destroyed. And Jesus is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And he's called us to live in these latter days. I want to tell you a true story. I heard it, but the person who told the story didn't, it was about two basketball teams. He didn't name the teams. He just said, their team and my team, our team. So I'm going to tell it the same way. Our team. The game's going on. There's 30 seconds left in the game. Our team is ahead by 4 points, but they have the ball. And all of a sudden, our star player steals the ball from one of their players and is headed down the court to make a dunk shot. That's where they dunk, jump up and, like, that's what, right, isn't it? Okay. I'm not a sports person. It's like, you know. So anyway, he's running down there. As he starts to jump up to make the shot, the guy he stole the ball from tackles him, throws him to the floor, and punches him. Well, of course, our team jumped off the bench, and their team jumped off the bench, and there was just about one of those brawls. But they finally stopped it. And when they got in the locker room afterwards, and the coach was talking to them, the coach is talking about what happened, and the coach says, you have to understand that some people just don't know how to lose well. They don't know how to lose well. Satan doesn't know how to lose well. Germany was defeated at D-Day, but they didn't stop. They kept going. And Satan has made up his mind, he's not stopping, even though he knows Jesus has defeated him. He knows it, but he's not going to stop. He's saying, I'm going to grab everything I can get. I'm going to just grab everything I can. I'm going to take those 18 points, and I'm going to put them into everybody that I can. I'm going to put them into everybody I can, because those 18 points are the tools that Satan is using to make his last stand. And he's just trying to get there. And so Paul says, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So how do we as a church respond in what we're going to do? Because evil is what we're experiencing in these last days. And it's easy to become indifferent. And when we become indifferent, what do we tend to do? We tend to go over and stand on the sidelines, bend over, put our head in the sand. And that's not what Paul wants for us. So we wonder what we're supposed to do. Well, we resist evil. We'll talk about that more in a minute. One of the things Paul says, though, he says, I want you to remember two men in 2 Timothy 3, 8, and 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, okay, these are two people that opposed Moses, obviously, back in Egypt, so also these men opposed the truth. Now, these men he's talking about are some men in Ephesus. So he's comparing the two, okay? So just as they oppose the truth, men of deprived minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, if you go in Scripture and you look it up, Jannes and Jambres, this is the only place they're mentioned. They're not mentioned back in the account of Moses. But in rabbinic literature, they are talked about. And in rabbinic literature, they were the people who stood beside Pharaoh. They were his magicians. So when you realize that what they did is, when Moses and Aaron first come into Pharaoh, and they say, let my people go, what does Moses do? He throws down his staff, right? Pharaoh turns to Jannes and Jambres, who Jannes means rebel, and Jambres means poser or counterfeit. Pharaoh turns to them and says, my guys can do that. Go ahead. So they throw their staffs down, and they become snakes. But Moses' staff eats their snakes, right? Three times when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres were standing there, and what they did, Jannes and Jambres could do. They threw their staffs down. They become a snake. They turned the Nile water into blood. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. They brought frogs. Jannes and Jambres did the same thing. The fourth time they came, they walked in and they said, you let my people go, we're going to bring a swarm of gnats everywhere. And they do. And Pharaoh turns to Janus and Jambres and says, go ahead. They can't. They try, but they can't do it. And from then on, they can't do it. And what he's pointing out is the truth will come out. The truth will come out. It will always come out. And so an example I thought about that was is at the hospital. Years ago, 35 years ago, I was over the blood gas lab, and we needed to buy new blood gas machines because the ones we had were really antiques. Real, and they took a long time, calibrations, they sucked. I mean, if you had to do 8 blood gases in a day, you were busy. And so they needed to be replaced. We had a new CFO, person in charge of the finances. And she looked at it and she said, yeah, you can buy new blood gas machines. So we bought 2 machines, $26,000 a piece. Nice machines, did a lot of good stuff. Well, under her, the hospital's net worth went up and up and up. Okay? Net worth means when you take all the they have and look at it, what it's worth, and that's what it is. It got better. Her reputation went around, and she got an offer for another job in another company. Good offer. She went on, moved on. 10 years have gone by. These blood gas machines we bought now are outdated. And it takes 4 machines because you have to have duplicate machines to check and double check and all that fun stuff. But it took 4 machines because one sample had to go in 2 different machines. Well, the new machine that came out, you only needed to put it in 1 machine. And the machine calibrated itself for you. You didn't have to do all the calibrations. It was wonderful. So they look in the books to see how much these old machines are worth. And they're worth $20,000 10 years later. But they're outdated. You know what depreciation is? Have any of you ever bought a new car? The minute you drive it off the lot, it goes down in value thousands of dollars. Because it's no longer a new car. It's a used car. Well, in the hospital, what they do is they buy a piece of equipment. They calculate out its expected lifespan. And then each year, they chop off part of the value of the machine until it gets down to where it's nothing. Because when you get rid of a machine, you get rid of valuable property. And so you don't want it to be worth a lot. Well, they looked up. The machines were still worth $20,000. She had depreciated them at $600 a year. $600 a year. So here we have these 2 machines worth $40,000 on paper that weren't worth anything. We ended up buying new machines, but we took those other 2 machines and we took them in the back room and we put them under a shelf out of the way where they sit for the next 10 years until we had to buy machines again and we sold them. Because you just can't throw that away. Well, then when they did the checking, the lab had a storage unit with their machines that they couldn't use anymore in it that were worth $50,000, $60,000 on paper. So here we had hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment in storage sheds that wasn't worth anything, but on paper, they looked really good. And because of that, that's how she looked so good, because she didn't depreciate stuff out like she was supposed to. She depreciated a little teeny bit at a time, so the net worth went up. But reality was, we had all this machinery that was worthless. So the truth will come out eventually. Now, it may not come out right now. It may not come out in a day. It may come out in a week, a month, 10 years. Maybe it's not even going to come out until that person dies. Because we've seen that happen too, when the truth came out when that person dies. But the truth of it is, the truth will come out. The truth will come out. So we need to know that it will do that. And so Paul's saying, don't focus on the bad. Don't focus on the evil. Don't judge. Don't judge. Just pray that the truth will be known and the truth will come out. The third thing that Paul says that we can do as a congregation is be an example. Be an example. Be a mentor. And Paul says to Timothy, here's Timothy's mentor. He's teaching him what to do. If you look at 2 Timothy, the books of 2 Timothy are books about mentor and mentees, spiritual father, spiritual child, or son. And Paul says, you know the way I lived. And so Paul's saying, we all need to be examples. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 10:12, you, however, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, the good and the bad, sufferings, the kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So he turns to Jeremy and says, you know the way I live. You know my life. Kind of like, you ever had your mother say, I don't care what the other kids act like. You're not going to act like that. You know better. Mine did. Yeah, I raised you better than that. And that's what Paul's saying. You know my life. You know what took place. You've seen my teachings. You've seen my conduct. You see how I conduct myself. Some people just idolize an older brother or sister, and they want to be like them. And so they do all those things that they can to do that. And so Paul's talking about his mental conduct, his emotional, his spiritual, and his physical conduct, the way he has centered Christ in his life. And if you look at Paul's life, that's what he did. So he says, you know my purpose, you know my aim, you know my focus. You know that I'm a chosen instrument for God. I have been called to go to the Gentiles to tell them that they are a part of the kingdom of God and they're welcome there. You know that. So his whole thing is conversion and sanctification. Conversion and sanctification. He says, I have the faith to believe that I was called for this purpose. That's a good question for us, isn't it? Do we have faith that we've been called for a purpose? Something to think about. And Paul says, these last days require patience. They require patience. Now, patience is giving up control. Does anybody not have patience? If you don't have patience, because you want to be in control. You want to be the one. So we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that God's still in control? Do we believe God's still in control? And Paul says to Timothy, you've seen my patience. You've seen my trust. I'm in prison, and I still believe that God is in control. In our darkest circumstances, do we still believe that God's in control? It's a good question. It's a good question. And he says, you look at my life, but I've never fought back. I've never picked up stones. I've never hurt anybody. I still welcome soldiers and anybody else who come to me, and I share with them the gospel of Christ. And he says, I will endure. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I will endure. I'll endure. I'll keep going. And I show you this list because Paul emphasizes how we need examples. We need examples in our lives. And we need to be examples. There's a lot of people out there who just don't have Christ. And there's turmoil. And they hurt. And they don't see. Paul says, but don't be surprised. You will have persecution if you follow what is there. But we need to be examples. We need to have examples. We need to be examples to people around. You say, but I don't have anything. Yes, you do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something to share with people. But I've only been a believer for a week. God, guess what? It's a week longer than that person over there. And you know a lot from then. Okay? So he says you need examples. We need mentors. And why? So that we don't start thinking evil thoughts. So we don't start bad-mouthing people. So that we don't become part of the evil. Think about that. That person commits that evil. Was not born that way. It wasn't born that way. He learned it. He or she learned it somewhere from somebody. Maybe if we're a good mentor or a good example, that person could have been changed. Look at all the people. The guy that drove the truck through the people. Maybe if he had had somebody that just was there, he wouldn't have done it. And those people would be alive. Now I'm going to go through this list. I want you to ask yourself, where am I on this list? Can you do that? There are some people in churches who receive the teaching that are given out, messages every week, classes that are taught. They receive that teaching, but they never do anything with it. They don't let it change their lives. They don't let it make their lives better. They receive the teachings. Other people say, well, I received the teachings, but I'm still frustrated because I don't know my purpose in life. I don't know my spiritual gifts. Really? We have tests you can have. I don't know my spiritual gifts. But other people will say, well, I know what my spiritual gifts are, but they've never really taken the time to activate them, to do anything with them. I know a lot of people who know what their spiritual gifts are, but they haven't done anything with it. Whoopee skip, you know what it is. You have a car, but you never drive it. What good is it having it? And so they know what their spiritual gifts are, they know what their purpose is. And some people say, well, I've tried it, but I don't have the patience. And so they get out of the pool. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. They don't have the patience because they want to be in control. Or they don't believe that God's working in their lives, or that God will work in their lives, or God will continue to work in their lives once they start something. Or they want to be in control because they only want to use their spiritual gifts on certain people. For some reason, there's a prejudice or a bitterness there that they can't overcome. They only want to do that. People have prejudice. Frustration. People get frustrated because they don't have the eyes and the heart to see people like Jesus does. They don't look at people and see the imago Dei, the image of God, the image of Christ in those people. And we need to do that. We have a song one year we sang, we get in a circle, and we sang it. It was, I see the light of Christ in you. The love of God comes shining through. And I am glad to be with you, oh lovely child of God. Something along that. I don't know exact words, but it was close. And so we need to just understand that there's those times that we're there, and we'll continue on. Some of us still want to keep on going and endure. We try really hard for a while. Maybe we work really hard for a month, a week, a year, or a season. And then we get tired. And we say, I'm done. And we've known people that have done that. They sit on the sidelines. They just quit. So we need to be examples to the people that we're around. And there are terrible days in these last days, but we can't be surprised. We will Paul says the best thing, the most godliest thing you can do is experience persecution. What? The most godly thing you can do is experience persecution? You know, there's a lie that goes around that says, the safest place to be is in the center of the will of God. Really? That's a lie. And the reason is because if you're in the center of God, you're Satan's target. You're Satan's target. That's the most dangerous place to be. But it's also the most rewarding and the most enjoyable in that gift. So we're going to go through persecutions, hopefully. Paul went through them. That's why he's writing to me. He says, I've went through these. Remember when I read what took place in Antioch and like Iconium and so on? It started in Antioch. Paul went there for a weekend. He taught the people and they loved it. And they said, you got to come back. He says, okay, I'll come back. The next weekend, scholars say 35,000 people showed up, almost the whole town. They had to move the service to the amphitheater. And it was successful. But you know who hated it? The religious leaders. So they ran Paul out of town. So Paul goes to Iconium. Gets over there, teaches them. Again, they love it. They hear the message of grace and truth, and they just love it. But again, the religious leaders are jealous. They run him out of town. So he goes over to Lystra. He gets over to Lystra, and he's starting to teach. And again, they love it because there's the story of grace and forgiveness. But the religious leaders from Antioch and Iconium followed him over to Lystra. And they drag him off the stage and they stone him. And when they think he's dead, they drag his body outside the city and drop him down and they go, done with that. And they walk away. His followers, his disciples, gather around him and they're just about ready to start moaning and mourning him and lamenting when scripture says he opened his eyes, he got up, and he says, can we go back in the city? I've got more I want to say. And his friends and his family, no, Paul, we need to, you're not safe here. We need to take you someplace else. But you notice, Paul didn't say, give me a sword. Give me some stones. Rally the troops. I'm going to go take care of those leaders. He didn't say that. Not once. You know why? Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Paul's core conviction. He says, don't pick up verbal stones. We don't use actual stones today, but we use verbal ones to tear people down. to kill them. Don't pick up verbal stones. Don't make declarations or statements on Facebook. You ever see that? Oh, yeah. I haven't because I haven't looked at my Facebook, but I'm sure it's there. Don't play by the enemy evil rules. You cannot overcome evil with evil. You can't do it. Go to the Old Testament. I've been listening to the Old Testament on CD. Killing, killing, killing. Somebody did evil. The whole place turns evil. Another person comes in who's just as evil, wipes everybody out. Now it's evil. But somebody good comes in and they wipe everybody out that's evil. But one person gets away. That one person comes back later on and brings the evil back because Sue or Rue is mad because we killed her family. And so she rallies the troops to come back to fight us. You can't use the enemy's tools to win. You cannot beat evil with evil. And Paul says, don't try. Defeat evil with good. Good prayers, good stories of Jesus, good examples to live, good way things we do. We can't do that. And you can't overcome evil with evil. So show people how good and kind Jesus is and how he affects our lives and what we did. Now, I love the opening song you guys did today. It's one of my favorite songs, Power in the Blood. When I first came in here, I was coming in from a Mormon background, and one of the first songs they sang was, there's power in the blood, and are you washed in the blood? And I thought, oh, gross. Because I have this image of standing there with big blood clots hanging on. I worked in a slaughterhouse when I was younger. I know what it's like. And, you know, I know, because there was blood. Ugh, it was gross. It'd be caked on the back of my hands and stuff. And so I had this image of, you know, I started to like it. I started to like the song, and they became part of my favorite songs. I wish we'd do them more often. There's power in the blood, or you're washed in the blood. You know, old songs like that. And they express the victory that we have in Jesus, because there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, when evil happens, don't be surprised, okay? Don't be surprised. Pray that the truth will come out. Follow good examples and fight evil with good. Because Satan's not going to have the last word. Evil's not going to have the last word. Satan just doesn't know how to lose graciously. Already defeated, but not destroyed. And that day is coming. That day is coming. But Paul says, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And right now, it's getting worse. And we seem to notice it a lot more because the news covers it more. But it's getting worse before it gets better. But don't be discouraged. And the other thing is, what does Scripture tell us? Fear not. Just because it gets worse, don't be afraid. Don't hide in your house. Don't stay home. Live your life. Enjoy what we have. God has given us so much. So much. Does evil happen around us? Yes, it does. To us, yes, it has. But God has given us so much more. So much more. Karina's in the back. She's got a shirt on because she's cold. But guess what? When you walk outside, it's going to be warm. And then it'll be too warm. You want a hat. We can find things wrong all the time if we want to. If we look close enough. But we're so blessed. We are so blessed. Amen. And God is just continues to blessing us. But too often we don't look around because it's too easy to see the evil. It's too easy to focus on the evil. Yeah, it's tragic. It's sad. But it's not surprising. It's not surprising. Because we're in that time between. In that time between. So now I want you to close your eyes. Take a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this? What is it you're trying to tell me? Because it will be different for each of us. Loving God, we thank you. We thank you that in these last days, when we are surrounded by so much evil, that you are there. And you are greater than all the evil combined. While evil happens, so many more people are blessed. And we forget that, Lord. It's so easy to forget that in the midst of all that's going on, people are blessed. Refugees are leaving countries because they have to. But people are reaching out as best they can and trying to help them. and in that they're blessed. Lord, we have opportunities in our lives every day to reach out and share your love. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the desire to do it. Give us an understanding of your love, Lord, like we've never had it before. So that when evil happens, we're not surprised, because we know that the truth will come out and that we can be good examples. And help us, Lord, to see those people that we need to be examples for and those people that can be examples for us. And Lord, let us fight evil with good and not try to mimic what Satan does, not try to get even, but to bless and to love. So God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for people like Paul, who endured all those times, but still remained so positive and so loving. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.